I invite you to turn to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 27. And we want to begin our reading today at verse 33. Matthew, chapter 27. And we begin our reading at verse 33. I see an old friend sitting way in the back. And she used to play the organ. Nice to have you with us this morning, Pam. And it's good to have each one here this morning. And I especially enjoy the boys and girls. My, this was an Isaac Watts day, wasn't it? There's two great hymns written by Isaac Watts, number 9 and number 224. Matthew 27 deals with the death of the Lord. And verse 33 we read, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow in thy presence. We thank you for the boys and girls. We thank you for what they're learning. And we thank you for the words that they sang. And now as we would talk about what they sang about, the cross of our blessed Lord and the miracles of Calvary, we do pray indeed that we may glorify you, and that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Whenever we talk about the cross, whenever we think about the cross, we should do so with a humble spirit and recognize, like Moses was told when he approached the bush that burned with fire and the bush was not consumed, God said to him, "Take the shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." And when we consider what took place in Calvary, when God the Father laid our sins on God his Son, his only begotten Son, his well-beloved Son, he made his soul an offering for sin. When he did that, we should recognize who he is and have a humble spirit and seek to be taught in his presence. Now the miracles that we have been looking at from the Word of God, the miracles that transpire when Christ died for our sins, declare much unto us concerning the work of Christ, and there is much instruction for us as a people of God. The miracle of the darkness reminds us of the awful separation that the Lord experienced when he gave his life for us, and when God laid upon him our sins. Last week we looked at the miracle of the stones and the earthquake. The Bible says that the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Here we have creation's answer, the answer of creation to the death of the Son of God. For our Lord had said on Palm Sunday, when the Pharisees said, "Rebuke your children that they don't cry aloud," he said, "If they should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out." And at Calvary, the stones responded to their Creator, the Son of God. Now today we want to look at, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And when we consider the veil of the temple being torn in two, the way opened into the holiest of all, it should cause us to bow and worship him who made it possible. And you see, following this is a miracle of the open grave. And since we're dealing on Lord's Day evening with understanding the atonement, and we're dealing with Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, I'm going to deal tonight with this particular miracle, along with the last two themes of Leviticus 16, affliction of soul and assurance of faith, and along with that, the open grave of our text today. Now we're dealing in particular this morning with the expression, and the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Of all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle or in the temple, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, no matter which piece of furniture you look at or discuss, one may have an idea that it stood for this and another may have an idea it stood for that. But when it comes to the veil of the temple, you cannot argue, because the Spirit of God gives us the interpretation of what the veil, and the veil was that heavy curtain that separated the holy place where the priest ministered daily from the holiest of all, the place where the high priest alone entered one day of the year. It is called the Holy of Holies. And the veil stood between. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us what the veil stood for. And I invite you to turn to Hebrews 10, for we want to read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, where we read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil." How could you ever get into the holiest of all if the veil stood in the way? If we go through the veil, why does it say through? Why, because God opened the way. The veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil stood for the flesh of Christ. And it was Christ who, in his own body, his flesh was ripped. the scripture says in the book of Psalms, the plowers have plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And through the rent veil, we enter into the holiest. And then we have some of the sweetest statements to be found in the Word of God concerning our occupation in worship. For it says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. With a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here we find from this passage that the veil of the temple stood for the flesh of Christ. And through the veil, we enter into the holiest of all. This is what our Lord told his own in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But before the death of Christ, that veil that stood there between the holy place and the holy of holies, or the holiest of all, it had another message to man. The message was, keep out. That was the message. You cannot approach. Now, we must emphasize what we did as we studied Leviticus chapter 16 on Sunday night. Two things that we learned that the veil stands for. It teaches us lesson number one, God is awesome in his holiness. We need to stress in our day the holiness of God. What does it mean? God is awesome in his holiness. In other words, when we consider what the Day of Atonement meant and what entering through the veil for Israel's high priest meant, it meant this to us. How can God, who is holy, permit man who is a sinner to enter into his presence and not be consumed by divine holiness? And yet have communion with him. For this is a problem that is answered in the death of Christ. How can man who is a sinner enter into the presence of God and not be consumed by divine holiness? And yet God have communion with him. And the Word of God says, there we read it for ourselves in Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the new and the living way which he hath opened for us, consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. But not only does that curtain there between the holy place and the holiest of all declare unto us the awesome holiness of God, it declares unto us the seriousness of sin. Sin is serious business, friends. We make a joke out of sin today. We make jokes about sin. But sin is serious with God, because all sin is against God. And sin brings separation. And in the very temple, God was teaching the people, sin separate from God. God taught them that sin pollutes. No one could approach, even the high priest, unless he first bathed himself with water. Sin not only pollutes, but sin separates, but sin brings death. This is what it taught. Now, the first thing that we notice is man's prohibition. That veil separated the holy place from the most holy. And it teaches us that the sinner cannot approach God on his terms. If he comes, he has to come God's way. Sin is so serious, friends, that you cannot escape God. There are only two things. One is you can have your case settled out of court. Or you can have your case settled in court. But settled it will be. To have your case settled out of court, as Dr. Barnhouse said this week, and so good to hear his voice on WHBE High Point. If you don't listen to Dr. Barnhouse at 10:30 in the morning, you're working, you ought to have a radio that'll turn itself on or something. So you listen to Dr. Barnhouse. His lessons on the Book of Romans are superb. And he said, you can either have your case settled out of court by coming to Jesus Christ now, knowing that he settled the issue on the cross in Calvary's Hill. Well, you can leave it go. And you can prefer to try to settle on your terms. And you'll settle in court and you'll be lost forever. Oh, thank God for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must come God's way. And God in his love has made it possible for Israel's high priest to approach him one day out of the year, and he represented Israel. He represented Israel. Israel's high priest was a representative for the whole of the nation. And you and I have a representative too for the whole of the people of God. That blessed one who settled the issue outside of court. And when he made atonement for sin, the veil of the temple just ripped in two from the top to the bottom, showing that the way is open into the presence of God. Now, no one in Israel ever entered the holy place apart from Israel's high priest. No one else ever went through the veil. You see. And what took place on Israel's Day of Atonement speaks to us of what took place when the Son of God died for sinners and for sin on Calvary's Hill. But now, we come not only to think about man's prohibition, we want to think about God's invitation. Now the rending of the veil from the top to the bottom reveals that the way into God's presence is no longer blocked. It's open. It's open for whom? For whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Oh, our God says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. Come is God's gracious invitation. The way is open. And we read that blessed invitation in Hebrews 9 or Hebrews 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now the very fact that the veil is torn in two from the top to the bottom, it teaches us that redemption is a work of God and not a work of man. It was God who opened the way. It was our blessed Lord who made it possible and who makes it possible for us to come and enter in. Now this is the glorious truth that is presented in John 19, where our Lord cried from the cross, it is finished. The work that saves is done. It's finished. I can't add anything to it, and I don't want to take anything from it. God did it, and the work is done. And God invites us to stand where he stands. He stands fully satisfied with the work of his Son. The veil is torn in two from the top to the bottom. By the way, that's what we mean when we use our worshiping book on a Sunday morning and we sing hymn number 121. Now I'm going to read that hymn for the writer who wrote this. Had Hebrews chapter 10 in mind, along with the work of Christ at Calvary's cross. It says the veil is rent, lo, Jesus stands before the throne of grace, and clouds of incense from his hands fill all that glorious place. His precious blood is sprinkled there before and on the throne, and his own wounds in heaven declare the work that saves is done. 'Tis finished on the cross, he said, in agonies and blood. 'Tis finished now. He lives to plead before the face of God. 'Tis finished. Here our souls can rest. His work can never fail. By him our sacrifice and priest, we enter through the veil. Within the holiest of all, cleansed by his precious blood, before the throne we prostrate fall and worship thee, our God. Boldly our heart and voice we raise, his name, his blood our plea, assured our prayers and songs of praise ascend by him to thee. The veil is rent. The way is open. May I ask you a question? Here's God's gracious invitation. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Don't you delight to worship? To enter his presence and to wait before him. To listen. It's an amazing thing when you read the 8th chapter of the Revelation. You read about three things in Revelation 8. As they approached the veil, as they approached the throne of God, there was singing. You know, singing has a great place among God's people. And to sing hymns with meaning. Oh, now I must confess, this is my favorite hymn book. These hymns have meaning. They're not man-centered. They're God-centered. They're centered on the person of Christ, his person, and his work. They're singing. But then we find that there's silence. When they approached the throne of God, there was silence. Some of the sweetest worship ascends to God in silence. And then they're saying, there are things that they said to God in worship. Do you enjoy worship? Or is it a bore? There's only one place you can worship. Not two, only one. Within the veil. That's the only place of worship there is. There isn't another. In the presence of God. You can't worship outside his presence. And where does God dwell? He dwells above the mercy seat. In the glory. For that which was on earth, the mercy seat on earth, the Holy of Holies on earth, was just a picture of the tabernacle in heaven. So I read in Hebrews chapter 8. So there's only one place we worship. We worship within the veil, in the presence of God. No, we may be in our bedroom, or we may be in an automobile, or we may be in a service like this. But it is entering into his presence and being before him that makes worship real. Anything else is false. Oh, to be in the presence of God. God's invitation, he says, come. Come. Now that brings us to the believer's worship, you see. The believer enters the holiest of all to worship. But before we may enter the holiest of all to worship, we have to know how and why we worship. And you see, that's the work of being saved. Only one class of people worships God. A people who have been saved by the grace of God and by the application of the work of the Savior to their own soul. That's the only person who ever worships God, the God of the Bible. Anything else that is worshipped is a false god, and therefore an idol. And the second commandment tells us we are not allowed to have idols. Not a believer who is not aware of what took place in order that he may draw near is ignorant of the importance of worship. And the older I become, I'm afraid, friends, that we are losing something concerning what worship means to the child of God and what worship means to God. What worship means to God the Father and God the Son, and what worship means to the believer. You see, we as believers, we don't enter in for salvation. We enter in because we have been saved. And when God tore that veil in two from the top to the bottom, he's crying to man. He says, I'm fully satisfied with the work of my Son. The way is open. Come, trust in him, and then come on in and enjoy my presence. Enjoy my presence in worship. My friend, this matter of wanting to go to heaven when you die is rather absurd to someone who's bored with God on earth. Because you're going to have nothing but him in heaven. If you're bored with worship now, you're going to be bored in heaven. But if you recognize in that blessed one who died on the cross on Calvary's hill, he's the creator of the universe, and his desire for his people is that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And when I consider creation and what God did in creation, and I look around at the way in which he made beautiful flowers, and what he has done with human beings and with animals and other areas of his creation, all I can say is, well done, Lord, well done. And when I think that he has a desire, but his desire is a holy desire, that they who come to him must come to him on the basis of divine holiness, a recognition of who he is. He is awesome in his holiness, a recognition of the seriousness of sin, and sin must be dealt with. But when they come, they find a heart that is full of love and grace, to whom he wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us throughout the unending ages of eternity in the ages to come. Oh, let me ask you two simple questions. Number one, are you saved today? And number two, are you aware of it? Do you have the assurance of it? Are you as sure that you are saved as you are that you're sitting there where you are? Oh, what a privilege to know that we're saved. Not only to be saved, but to know it. And you see that veil in the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom in order that all Israel and everyone who knew anything about it could know for certainty the God of glory is satisfied with the redeeming work of his dear Son. Can you look to the God this morning in true worship and say, Lord, I'm totally satisfied too. I find my satisfaction nowhere else. But where you're satisfied, and you're satisfied with the work of your Son. And here, as the hymn writer put it, our souls can rest, for his work can never fail. By him our sacrifice and priest, we enter through the veil, the way is open. My friend, are you able to enter? Because you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's sing together the children's hymn. 224. We can sing this again. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count the loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Oh, my friend, the way's open. And God says, come. Have you ever come? Come to worship. But before you come to worship, you must come for salvation. And if you're saved, come for worship. Worship that blessed one who made it possible. We'll sing the first. And that other stanza that says, see from his head, his hands, his feet. I don't know if it's the third. I just know it isn't the fourth. But let's sing the first. And neither the second or the third. Come on, Steve, lead it.
Now we pray to our God and Father, that you'll take this word and with us speak to each of our hearts. We thank you again for your dear Son, for what the cross of Calvary means. It's the foundation of everything. And we ask you now to dismiss us with your blessing, with thanksgiving of heart. We can thank you for your dear Son and ask that your grace, your mercy, and your peace will be the portion of each one within this building. And we commend them today into the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all other sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.